Take our Bibles and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We just finished 1 Thessalonians, and since there are two books, two letters written to the church at Thessalonica, we want to go into the second one and consider what it is that Paul has to say to these believers. The theme will be a bit different. The direction will be somewhat different. His approach, the things he has to say, important issues on his heart and mind, will be a bit different from what they were in his first letter. In the introduction here, we have, first of all, the occasion. The first letter had intensified the expectation of the believers for Christ's return. Paul had stressed the suddenness of the Lord's coming. That's over in chapter 4, where Paul spoke, and he actually, let's go back there to chapter 4. Paul spoke about the coming of the Lord. He speaks and says that he wants the folks to not be ignorant. Verse 13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, if I were reading this as a letter written to me, I might have draw the conclusion that, hey, this is going to come pretty quick. And these believers at Thessalonica had begun to believe that Jesus is coming real soon, suddenly. And so in their excitement, they misunderstood what Paul was trying to say to them. They had interpreted suddenly to mean immediately, and it was not immediately, although it could have been. Paul writes them back to correct the idea. Now, the purpose of the letter is to remind the new, enthusiastic Christians at Thessalonica that the struggle with evil was not over, that it was a mistake to assume that Jesus definitely would return immediately. He writes to them to get them on with the work that God has called them to and also with the life of witnessing. You see, if I was living solely with the belief that Jesus is going to come today, then why would I spend a whole lot of time preparing for the future? I just quit my job, sit at home, and look at the clouds. And Paul's wanting these folks to continue on with their life, to continue on with their work. Just a little side note here. This is not in the notes, and I probably shouldn't even mention it, but I'm going to. 100 years ago or so, there was a preacher, a very evangelistic pastor who pastored in Texas. And he had a very profound ministry. He was a strong preacher, preached the gospel, preached truth, souls were saved. But he operated on the philosophy that we will build large facilities and borrow money to build them because we'll never have to pay the notes off, because Jesus is going to come before they're due. And unfortunately, he didn't come. So we're to live as though the Lord is going to come in the next minute. But we're to plan as though we're going to live a complete life on this earth so that we're not caught off guard and we're not doing something stupid. And so Paul is trying to get these folks back on track of the way they should be going, how things ought to be, how they ought to be looking at life, and the evidence. See, when Paul introduced this to these folks in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, this was new information. This was that mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery, Paul said to the people at Corinth. He was revealing something to the believers that they'd never heard before. Those of us who grew up in church, we've grown up hearing about the second coming of Christ. It's something we heard from childhood, but it wasn't that way with these believers. And so Paul is trying to get them to get on track, keep the focus that he's coming soon and immediately, but don't plan and live your life that way. Live as though you're going to live a complete life here on the earth, because only God knows the hour in which the Lord is going to come. Even Jesus said that. Well, the central message is a follow-up letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, and it contains the most forceful statement on the end of the world. The central theme is that for the believers, there are still battles to fight, but victory is assured, but don't expect victory too soon. So let's look at the first chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. The first point, we find that Paul commends the believers at Thessalonica for their spiritual growth. He tells who is writing the letter, who is with him, and to whom he is writing in the first verse. We find in the second verse, he uses the same salutation, point B, that he did in his first letter to the church at Thessalonica. He says, "Grace be unto you," or undeserved favor and benefits from God be unto you, "and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He speaks to them about a state of mind and heart in which the turmoil of life does not disrupt the fellowship with and the confidence in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in difficult times, spiritually, for many financially, for many with an unknown future, and it's hard for many people in this day in which we live. Very challenging. It was for these people at Thessalonica. Thessalonica was not a Christian city, and the Christians there were not people that always had it good. And so as he writes to them, he encourages them, hey, stay focused, stay patient, stay trusting, stay confident in God, because God wants to give you peace through this challenging time that you're going through. He's there with you. He hasn't abandoned you. And we must remember that, because there will be times in our life that it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Circumstances change. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you, but I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so he's made us that promise. And Paul reminds these believers here at Thessalonica, don't let the difficulties of life disrupt your fellowship with and confidence in the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Point C, Paul commends their outward expression of their faith in the Lord Jesus. They have demonstrated their faith in Christ by their actions. It stood out in this city because this was not a Christian city. The things we do here in Greenville, South Carolina, are not as noticed as believers as they would be if we went to some place in the Midwest and lived in a city that was not Christian in nature. Maybe religious, but not Christian. There are a lot of those out there. And when we stand out as believers, it's noticed by others. And it speaks strongly to other Christians. It can be very encouraging to other Christians. And so Paul is writing and commending them for this outward expression of their faith. In verse 3 and 4, he says, "For we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fit, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward each other continues to abound." It just continues to grow and grow and grow. "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches." We go to other churches and we tell them what God's doing through you in your church at Thessalonica, in that body of believers there in Thessalonica. "And we give praise to God for your patience and love and your faithfulness in all your persecutions and tribulations that you're enduring." So Paul commends this outward expression of their faith in Christ. First of all, point one under C, he is thankful to God for what is happening in their life, since God is the orchestrator of their actions. We want to remember that. If any good comes out of our life, it's God doing it. If anything good comes out of this church, it's God doing it. And the moment we lose sight of that, and the moment we stop remembering that, is the moment that we start stealing God's glory, and we can't afford to do that. We find, secondly, under C, Paul takes note of their behavior, and he commends them. A, their faith is growing rapidly. Their faith in God was demonstrated by their behavior. B, the demonstration of their love for the Lord was being shown in their love for their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. How can we say we love God whom we have not seen if we do not love our brothers and sisters whom we have seen? And so he talks about that and shares with them how this demonstration of love for each other is just a wonderful testimony of the grace of God. 3, under C, their testimony has far-reaching impact on other believers. First of all, A, Paul shared with other churches what God was doing at Thessalonica. And B, their testimony of God's sustaining grace was impacted by the hard times that they were going through. The fact that they would hold firm and continue on and serve the Lord faithfully in hard times was just an outstanding testimony and encouragement to other believers. Same is true today. When you go through hard times and you keep your focus on the Lord, you keep looking to Him, you keep trusting Him, you're an encouragement to other believers. You may not think so, but there's somebody watching your life. And you can be a testimony for the Lord or a testimony against the Lord. And the fact that these people were standing true to the Lord in hard times, living in this ungodly city, trying to live a Christian life, was a great encouragement to other believers. So Paul commends the believers at Thessalonica. Secondly, Paul counsels the believers about the coming end times. Remember we said in the introduction, this letter is one of the strongest statements Paul makes about the end times. So he counsels them about the coming end times in verse 5 through verse 10. He says that their testimony, their faithfulness to the Lord in verse 4, is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to those that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So Paul counsels the believers concerning the second coming in the end times. First of all, point 8, God keeps perfect records of injustices committed against believers. Verse 5 and verse 6. God keeps perfect records. That's why God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's why, as we saw in the proverb this morning, we do not need to go after revenge. But I just can't. No, yes, we can. God does a much better job than we do. And we need to leave those matters with Him, because He will do wonderfully. He keeps perfect records. We see under that their exercise of patience and faith in God during persecution and tribulation was a testimony to the fact that God had changed their heart and made them new creatures in Christ. Verse 4, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure, which is a manifest token, a very obvious statement that everybody can see and nobody can argue with, a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. And so Paul says, your testimony has a great impact in that God has changed your heart and changed who you were into something you are now. A, under that, their suffering came because they were Christians. And B, God keeps perfect records of those that suffer. 2, God will repay those who have brought about this persecution and tribulation on the believers at Thessalonica. Now, as a true child of God, we should pray for those that persecute us and abuse us. We should pray that God would save their souls. That's what we ought to pray. How far greater that impact will be if those persecutors get saved and take a stand for Christ, how much more impact it'll have on the world and on other people. But if they choose not to get saved, if they choose not to believe, we have the assurance from God's Word, the day of repayment will come. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And Paul is assuring these believers of that, and you and I have that same assurance in our day. We do not need to seek revenge. We need to stay focused on the Lord, because God will repay those who have brought about this persecution and tribulation on the believers at Thessalonica. In verse 7 and 8, Paul instructs the believers concerning end time events. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, Paul says, end time prophecy should bring peace to the heart of the believer. He says, those of you who are troubled, point eight, rest. Those of you who are afflicted, be calmed. Be calmed by the truth of end time prophecy. Two, the Lord Jesus is coming again as a judge of the unrighteous. Now, he came the first time as a savior. When he comes again, and this coming, this time, is not going to be in the clouds. He's speaking of the Lord coming back to the earth. This is going to take place after the rapture of the church, when he shall come again as a judge of the unrighteous, in verse 7 through 9. We see, A, he's revealed, or his coming from heaven, with his army of mighty or miraculously empowered angels. An army of angels that are ready and geared up for war in which they will have the victory. No one will defeat them because the Lord is coming in that time as a judge. Notice what else it says about him. He's going to be coming. He's going to be revealed, point B, in flaming fire. Now, it's an interesting use of words here because, one, God's wrath is often described as a flame of fire which devours. Deuteronomy 32:22. For a fire is kindled by my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol, devours the earth and its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. Psalm 97:3. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. And there are other places where fire is associated with the judgment and the wrath of God. And so Paul emphasizes that the Lord's coming in flaming fire. See, he's coming in flaming fire to take revenge on those who have rejected him and have persecuted his brothers and sisters. You see, we're brothers and sisters of the Lord, and he protects his family, and he keeps perfect records. And the day of retribution is coming when he himself will take care of every injustice that every one of his family members has ever received. And it will not be a pretty time for those who are the objects of his wrath. So we find that he's coming to take revenge upon those who have rejected him and have persecuted his brothers and sisters. Verse 8. In flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Point D, the objects of Christ's vengeance will be punished. Those that he's coming against, they are going to be punished. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, ever being destroyed but not completely destroyed. My, I can't imagine that. You see, one, their destruction will be for all eternity, who will be punished with everlasting destruction. Notice, secondly, from the presence of the Lord. Two, they will be separated from God. We have no idea what it's like to be separated from God. We've never known a time in our life when we have been separated from God. Even when we were unbelievers, we still saw the influence of God and the mercy and the grace of God on our lives and on this earth. But there will come a time when those whom God brings his vengeance on, they will be separated from God. I can't comprehend the magnitude of that violence and judgment and wrath and pain and suffering that will be unleashed when the sovereign, gracious God is no longer in the picture. And he separates himself from them. But that day will come. They will be separated from God, and they will be separated from the glory of his power. So three, they will not see his glorious power, only his destructive power. The eternal judgment of the damned will not be a time of bringing glory to God. Although it will bring glory to God because it'll be a completion of his promise. But it will not be a time that you can look at that and say, praise the Lord. It'll be a horrendous time. It'll be far beyond anything we can ever imagine or comprehend. And those that will receive the revenge and judgment of God will be separated from the glory of His power and only see His destructive power. Thirdly, we see the Lord Jesus is coming to be glorified and admired by all those who have believed. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. We see point 3a, He'll be glorified, or He'll be marveled at. We'll just be awestruck at our Lord. And it'll take us eternity to stop being awestruck. So we never will be. We'll never stop being awed by the presence of our Lord. He'll be admired. The word means He'll be held in admiration. He'll be held in approval. He'll be held in appreciation. And those doing the glorifying, point C, and admiring will be those who have trusted Him as their personal Savior. This is a time reserved for the redeemed to admire and worship the Redeemer. Two, while being a time of retribution for the unbelievers, it will be a time of resplendent worship for the believers. Only God can do that. Only God can take a time that is reserved for ultimate judgment on unbelievers and at the same time turn it into a time of great worship for the believers. Third, we find in verse 11 and 12 that Paul calms the believers to keep their focus on what's important. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calms the believers to keep their focus on what is important. A, he calms them with the reminder that he's praying for them. B, he calms them by reminding them that it's all about God and what God thinks. Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. See, he calms them by reminding them that God has a purpose for each one of them. The work of faith with power. The goodness of His pleasure, point one. The good and pleasing desire of God fulfilled in the behavior and actions of the believer. Two, the work of faith with power, the transforming work of faith in the believer, which is a testimony to the mighty power of God. D, he calms them by reminding them to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and practice glorifying and admiring Him now before He comes. Verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And then point E, he calms them by reminding them that it is all made possible, all that he's talked about, all made possible by the grace of God. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's going to have quite a few significant things to say in this book about end-time events. You may not have remembered, but one thing I shared with you, we were looking at that day, and I said we'll look at that more completely down the road. Well, we're going to be doing some of that in this book, and what we don't do there, we'll look at when we're finished. We have much to hope in. We live in turbulent times, but it's going to get worse before it gets better. I wish I could say to you, I believe that things are going to turn around. But God's word is very clear on end time events. And there has to come a falling away. And one of the strongest nations that has promoted faith in Jesus Christ has been America. And now we are falling away from that very rapidly. Our salvation, our deliverance is not in who's going to be elected the next president. Our salvation and deliverance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility and an obligation before God to vote for the candidate that we believe will do the best job and turn this nation around, whoever that may be. But our loyalty is to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we don't want to forget that. We want to stay loyal to Him, faithful to Him, and serve Him. Because one day this mess is all going to be history. And it won't matter anymore then. We'll be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever, rejoicing and enjoying Him for all eternity. And it'll never get old. It'll never get boring. It will always be new. And we look forward to that with hope, with excitement. And we must keep our focus on eternity. As we live in the nasty now and now, we want to be looking over the nasty now and now and looking out into eternity. Because sometimes that's the only thing that keeps us going, especially in the world that we live in. So have hope. God's still on the throne. Things are exactly on His perfect time schedule. They're happening exactly the way He has planned them to happen. And they will continue that way all the way to eternity. And we can rest in Him. We can have our confidence in Him. We still do all we can do as good soldiers of the cross. We still have an enemy out there to fight, and that's the devil. We still want to do everything we can as believers in obedience to the Scripture that try to thwart Satan's advancement by trying to reach the lost, trying to live for the Lord, trying to be what He'd have us to be. But we know how this is going to end. So don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. The end is coming closer than we think. And we can rest in Him because He has assured us it's all going to end well for those of us who know Him in a free pardon of sin. Thank You, Lord, for the hope we have in Christ, for the assurance down deep in our souls and the peace that we have from You that we're on track. We're going in the right direction. Our confidence, our hope, our faith is in the right one, that You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You will always be with us. You will always see us through, and we can have hope in that. Lord, we live in interesting times. Some days the news is just nothing but nasty and very discouraging for us as Christians. As we see our world and our country turning so rapidly away from You and the truth of the gospel, embracing the evil, the immorality, the wickedness that is being promoted by the unbelievers. We shake our heads, God, and we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. But help us not to lose hope. Help us to remember that You've told us in Your word that it has to be this way and that soon You will come. You will rapture out the church. We will be with You from that point on for eternity, enjoying Your presence and Your glory. But it has to come. And so, Father, we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus, and take us home. And while we wait on that day, may we serve You faithfully, being what You have called us individually to be as believers. Guide us through this week. Help us, Lord, because without You, we are without help. And we will thank You for what You do in our lives and for us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.